Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So that's read from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10.
The other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Resurrection faith. What is it? Andrew Kleinsmith and I were having a discussion some time back about faith. There can be faith associated with Jesus. You can believe that Jesus was a real person who actually lived. 57% of Australians believe that, according to a National Church Life Community Survey in 2019. You can believe that Jesus is God in human form who lived among people in the first century. 26% of Australians believe that. 46% of Australians believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 22% believe it happened word for word as described in the Bible. 24% believe the story in the Bible should not be taken literally. So, what is resurrection faith? This is what I want to address these three Sundays that I'm with you, as we look at three short passages from the Gospel according to John chapter 20. It's a vital question. When the apostles went out after the day of Pentecost telling people about Jesus, the resurrection was at the heart of their proclamation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, "God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power." That's in Acts 2. Acts 3. "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Acts 4. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Acts 5. "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." Acts 10. "God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Then Paul comes on the scene in Acts 13. "God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to the people." In Athens, Paul was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. He said, "God has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Is the message coming through? For some reason, this message caused Paul to be persecuted and brought to trial. Paul got to the nub of the issue. "I am on trial concerning hope and resurrection from the dead. Paul here does not just mean the resurrection of Jesus, he means the resurrection of everybody. I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? All the dead. The resurrection of everybody. We'll come back to that another time. Today, we're focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. As Paul said, I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So what is true resurrection faith? The answer is vital for each one of us. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It's as vital as that. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And who would want to be left with that? And with no hope beyond perishing in death. How do we come to sure resurrection faith? Let's return to what we heard from John's Gospel, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and sees that the stone had been removed from the tomb. John is writing in the Greek language, and the word for sees there, it's just the normal word for looking and seeing something because it's there, so you notice it. It's still dark, so Mary can't see much, but at least she can see that the big stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb has been removed or shifted out of place, and the tomb is open. She can't help noticing that. Matthew's Gospel reports there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I like that. Sat on it. So much for the big stone. But it does indicate that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to show he was no longer there. But Mary didn't know that yet. It's interesting that Jesus coming alive from death is the furthest thing from her mind. The first thing that occurs to her is that grave robbers have been at work. She says to Peter and John, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. As far as she's concerned, Jesus is still dead and the body is missing. It is possible to notice things, but to miss their meaning. To come to know what they actually mean takes a deeper work. Peter and John don't take her word for it. They go and check it out for themselves. It's a bit like the question Jesus put to Pilate that we heard on Thursday night when Pilate asked Jesus if he was king of the Jews. Jesus said, do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? We need others to tell us the good news about Jesus' resurrection, but we can't just leave it at that second hand. Paul the Apostle said of the gospel he proclaimed, I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the way it needs to happen. But we get ahead of ourselves. Peter and John went to check out the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look and sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Same word for looking and seeing. It's a bit lighter now. They get closer to the tomb, so there's more to notice. The linen wrappings, but sure enough, no body of Jesus. With this report John gives us of what Mary and John saw, we too can notice what they see. What we make of it is another matter. Resurrection faith doesn't necessarily come all at once. It needs to be worked through. Peter catches up with John and characteristically barges straight into the tomb. He sees the linen cloths, the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. A different word for seeing here. Now, John likes to use different words to say the same thing, but each of these words he uses has a different nuance. The Greek word here for seeing is theori, from which we get our word theory. Peter isn't just noticing what is there. He's trying to work out what it means, how it goes together. The linen wrappings there and the head cloth separate, rolled up. If the body had been taken, presumably they would have taken it wrappings and all. Or if not, they probably would have left them in some disarray, not neatly laid out like this. Peter isn't there yet, but he is starting to work it through for himself. He's allowing himself to wonder what has happened, what is going on here. Someone has put it this way. Mary and Peter are willing not just to be present at the tomb, but to explore it. They are willing to confront their own fears and bewilderment, to go into the darkest and most mystifying place and face even death. It is through doing this that they become witnesses not only to death, but to the reality of new life. Are we willing to go there with them? To open ourselves to wonder, resisting the urge to immediately jump to premature conclusions? Are we willing to stay with it and put the necessary work in? I've been reading a biography of William Wilberforce, who with his group accomplished the abolition of slavery throughout the British Empire in 1833, something that had never happened before in the whole of human history, and effected a moral reformation in Britain that lasted for more than a century. Here was a man who had resurrection faith, if ever there was one. He needed it to be able to endure 20 years of harsh knockbacks before his cause finally succeeded. Here's something he wrote in a book called A Practical View of Real Christianity. Why are we to expect knowledge without inquiry and success without endeavour? Bountiful as is the hand of providence, it does not bestow its gifts to seduce us into laziness. It bestows gifts to arouse us to exertion. No one expects to attain the heights of learning or arts or power or wealth or military glory without vigorous resolution, strenuous diligence, and steady perseverance. Yet we expect to be Christians without labour, study, or inquiry. This is the more preposterous because Christianity, a revelation from God and not a human invention, shows us new relations with their correspondent duties. It contains also doctrines, motives, and precepts peculiar to itself. We cannot reasonably expect to become proficient accidentally, as one might learn insensibly the maxims of worldly policy or a scheme of mere morals. Now, resurrection faith does not come because we work hard, but as it comes, it calls upon us to work hard. Like Frank Morrison, who wrote the book Who Moved the Stone in 1930, he set out to investigate the history of Jesus with a very definite feeling that his history rested upon very insecure foundations. 10 years later, he came to the inescapable conclusion that the third day he rose again from the dead. Noticing what's there, wondering what it means, and then something more. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. A third different word for seeing, which can have the sense of really seeing or entering into. The word that's used for blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. An inspired realization of what is before us. John could see the same things that Peter was looking at and wondering about, but something happened inside John that caused him to believe. Not that it was anything special about John or anything that John himself did. Can't really be explained. John would probably say, suddenly, I just knew. Still very unformed, not yet full-blown resurrection faith, because John in his gospel account goes on to say, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. There is more work to be done that involves searching the scriptures. The scriptures bear witness and point to something more than themselves, as we're hearing at this moment. But the scriptures themselves do not bring us to faith. Only the strange and mysterious work of God in us does that. The inspired realization that was happening to John in the empty tomb that morning. But once the realization has dawned, the scriptures come alive to us and we can't get enough of them. More of that next week. Meanwhile, the disciples and Peter and John went home. After the empty tomb, full resurrection faith would come only with a special action of the risen Lord Jesus himself, as we shall see next week.